turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10 tonight. It is on page 1212 in your pew Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Hear now the reading of God's holy and infallible word to us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Ask for his blessing. Oh, Father in heaven, we have heard marvelous things from your word. We have heard your summons to us that we must love one another. Help us, Father, to discern why it is reasonable and right for us to love one another. Convince us, O Lord, of how sinful it is when we don't love one another. How odious it is before you when we shirk from our duty to love one another. And help us, O Lord, to look outside of ourselves to your love, for you are the God who is love. To look to that supreme act of love in the sending of the Son to save us from our sins. Give us, O Lord, a heart to understand these things, that we might begin to resemble you for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at the previous six verses where John has called us to test the spirits and has called us to be discerning because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And in many ways, this passage we're going to look at this evening is John resuming a theme that he had already introduced in chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Where he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. We remember this passage, our call to love not only in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We remember how John proceeded to describe how it is that we know that we are loving in the truth, that is Jesus, as he showed us in verses 19 through 24, how John assured us that God is greater than even our self-condemning hearts. As we think about this text this morning, about us being from God, and what it means that we as believers are from him, who have confessed this Jesus Christ come in the flesh. John is resuming this theme of loving one another, but he does so with the previous passage in mind. He's calling us to love each other as those who are from God, as those who have the Spirit who is greater than the spirits of the world in us, as those who listen to God and who have the Spirit of truth living in them. And so as we think about this text this evening, there's a central idea that I think we ought to glean from this text, and it's this. We, Christians, are from God. And since God is love, loving one another makes perfect sense. Therefore, dear Christian, love one another. Let me say that again. We, dear Christians, are from God. We have our life and the source of our spiritual life from God, and our life is hidden in God, as Paul says in Colossians 3. And since God is love, loving one another makes perfect sense. Therefore, dear Christian, love one another. And we'll see how this central thesis plays out through 3 points. Firstly, the reasons for love. Secondly, the vindication of love. And lastly, the duties of love. We begin with the reason for love. John opens up our passage by saying, "Beloved, let us love one another." And he gives us, rather straightforwardly, the reasons why we should love each other. Here's the first reason he gives. He says, because love is from God. Now, if we remember from the sermon this morning, that concept of from God is something that John has used in the previous passage to describe who we are. There are those who are from the world, or those who are in the world, and they are the ones who deny Jesus Christ. And then there are those who are from God, and these are the ones who confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Those who are from God, John says, listen to the apostles. Now, there's an important connection here between this idea of being from God and love being from God. We remember that those of us who are in Christ and who are from God are called to be discerning of false teachers, to test the spirits. In other words, we are called to doctrinal study, to seriously consider what the Word of God says about who Jesus is, who God is, how we are to live. But he goes on to say in verse 7 that we ought to love one another. Why? Because love is from God. What is the connection? We cannot separate our doctrinal life, our doctrinal conviction, our study of the Word from our communion with the church. We cannot separate our studying to know God apart from our communion from the church. And we say this because John calls us as those from God to love each other as those from God. And so these things are intimately connected. As we study the scriptures, we study the scriptures as those who listen to the apostles and to those churches that teach the apostolic doctrine. We remember, as we confess Christ, we are from God, that He is the source of our life. Therefore, it makes sense that the way that we behave should find its origin in the God to whom we are to resemble. Love is from God. If you're from God, you will not only confess the truth, you will also live it out. We remember that in this epistle, early on in chapter 1, verse 6, and especially chapter 2, verse 4, the schismatics, the heretics that John is dealing with, these false teachers, they were the kind of people that looked orthodox, and they made all kinds of theological claims. I know God. Yet they walked not in love. A person who really believes on Christ will walk in love. But notice the second reason that John gives. We ought to love one another, not only because love is from God, but look at what he says. And everyone who loves has been born from God. The reason that, dear Christians, we actually love each other and that we are called to walk in love toward each other is because we have been born from God. This is the language that John uses in the Gospel in chapter 3. When Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus, he says, "You must be born again. Must be born from above." But I want you to highlight this word in your Bible, or underline it if you like to do that. When he says here, whoever loves has been born from God. This is a passive tense. This is not something you do to yourself. This is not something that you earn. This is something that God, by His Holy Spirit, does within you as He breathes new life into your depraved soul, as He calls you to Himself. So why should we love each other? John gives us a second reason, because everybody who loves, they love because out of a result of what has happened within them. God has rescued them from being dead in sin and lost to enslavement to counterfeit loves, fake loves, selfish altruism, things that look like love but aren't the real thing. We ought to love one another because God has changed us and has delivered us from that kind of life. But look at the third thing he says. He says, not only that everyone who loves has been born from God, he says, and everyone who loves knows God. The kind of life that we have been called to, the kind of life that we have been saved toward, it's not a life where we are delivered from hell and we have that little ticket punched and we just go about our merry way. No, the Lord our God has redeemed us so that we might actually know Him personally, intimately. We remember what John says in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." This is intimate, familial language. So when John says here that everyone who loves knows God, what he's saying is that anybody who has come into contact with this God, who is love, that they will begin to resemble Him. They will begin to look like Him. They will begin to walk in a manner after Him because He is so good. We can't help but want to walk in love toward one another, that we might display the glories of God's love to each other. Indeed, everyone who walks in love shows that he really or she really knows God relationally, salvifically. Remember what John has said throughout this letter about the kind of relationship that we have with God. We've been rescued from the world to know Him. At the beginning of the letter, John says that Christ was manifested so that we would have fellowship with Him and with all of His people. We remember that in verses 19 through 24, that we have the kind of relationship where we can ask God in prayer for things that we need and have confidence that He will hear us. We have the kind of relationship with God now as His children, redeemed and reconciled, that when we ask for good gifts, He gives it. For what earthly father grants to his children a stone when his child asks for bread? How much more will God give us the Holy Spirit who ask Him? But why else is it true and reasonable that we ought to love one another? Look at what he says as he goes on. He says that everyone who does not love has not known God, because God is love. This is one of those monumental statements in the Bible that you can spend hours and hours on thinking about. God is love. There are, of course, so many misunderstandings of this phrase. We can see this phrase ripped out of its context and even used by people who are supporting homosexual marriage to try to justify sin. God is love. It's okay. We can do whatever we want. I even heard this morning a particular person who was trying to confront some people who were involved in a cult. And this person continued to say, "Our theology doesn't matter because God is love," citing this text. It doesn't matter what our theology is because God just accepts us because he loves us because he is love. Friends, that is not what John is saying here. John is not saying that God is love means that the attribute of love, everything else is subsumed under that. As if God had parts, and as if God exercises a little love over here to the denigration of his justice. But that sometimes else, maybe he's just over here to the denigration of his love. No, God is always just and righteous and holy and loving. He is always holy, and he is always the God who is love. Did we not see such a statement as this at the beginning of the letter? If you turn it, chapter 1, verse 5, John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." What we must recognize then when we see that God is love is not that he is not just. He is just. There is no sin in him. He will not stand for injustice or condone sin. He will not stand for his name to be slandered by bad theology. God is love, and he is also light. So we have to be careful here when we look at this phrase, God is love. We have to be careful to recognize that this is one of God's attributes. Indeed, God is love. But we cannot conceive of God as though he were not also the God who is just, the God who is light, the God who is holy and infinite and eternal and unchangeable, the God who is good always and at all times and in every way that he acts in history. What is love then? What do we mean when we say that God is love and that love is from God and that we should love each other? What does love mean then? The Apostle John gives us the supreme example, the supreme demonstration and revelation of what love is. Look at what he says. "In this, the love of God," or God's love, "was made manifest among us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world." I want us to pause and think about this phrase, "into the world." It is true that Jesus, the eternal Logos, became flesh and entered geographically and historically into the world 2,000 years ago. He really became a man of the Virgin Mary. The eternal Son of God took on flesh and became like us in every way except without sin, and it happened around 2,000 years ago. He really was crucified, and he really did die, and he really rose from the dead on the third day, and he is really coming again. But when John says "into the world" here, we should probably remember what he had said about this in the previous passage. We remember, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Verse 3, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. In many ways, John is exegeting why it can be true what he says in verse 6, that we are from God. Because Jesus was sent into the world to rescue people who were from the world and who followed after the spirits of Antichrist and every wind of doctrine and who were enslaved to false religion. Jesus entered the world of human sin and rebellion, the only innocent man, to rescue us, to save us, to die a sinner's death, the death you and I, dearly beloved, should have died, to rise from the dead, to give us the life we never deserved. This is what love is. This is the supreme demonstration of what love is. Christ sent into the world to save people who were from the world, that they might have a right to be called the children of God, and people who are from God now, people who could be born again. How often do we take this for granted as we go in the day to day? We hear about, oh yeah, we're called to love each other, that's nice, and it is. I think we forget the weightiness of what love is. God is love, and God has shown his love supremely by his love in sending his only begotten Son. John says in verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved him." We were not the kind of people who loved God. We did not seek after God, the Apostle Paul says. We didn't want anything to do with him. There was nothing in us that motivated God, that God looked down the supposed corridors of time and said, "Oh, he's going to come to believe in me. I'll go ahead and choose him." No, we didn't love God. God sent his Son into the world to save people from the world. He says, "But he loved us and sent his Son to deal with our sin, be the propitiation for our sin." As a side note, I think this is rather important for us to think about. Notice the pronouns in this passage. Let us love one another. Love is from God. Everyone who loves God has been born from God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this was revealed the love of God among us. Think about the context. Chapter 4, verse 4. John says, "Little children, you are from God." In verse 5, they, false prophets, the spirit of Antichrist and those who go after them, they are from the world. Verse 6 again, we are from God. And so when we see in verse 10 and in verse 9 that Christ came, he was sent to save us, we can only conclude that this love from God is also an electing love that accomplishes everything that it sets out to do. God will never fail. His love will never fail. That, dear friends, is a great comfort for struggling Christians. This phrase, "God is love," raises some important questions in our context, doesn't it? There are so many today who argue against God's existence based from texts like this. This brings us to our second point, the vindication of love. There are a lot of people out there, atheists and agnostics, who would say that this statement cannot be true if God is also light, if God is also sovereign, if God is also in control of all things. They say if God is love and he's all powerful, he's good and he knows everything and he's in control, how can there be evil? One of those items, God's goodness, sovereignty, or his power, must not be true, they argue. How are we to deal with such an argument from this text? How can it be true that God is love in a post-Holocaust world? These are things we need to think about, dear Christians, because we're going to hear these objections in the workplace. We're going to hear these objections at school. How do we respond? Notice what we see in this text in verse 9. In this, the love of God is manifest among us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in verse 10, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. What we must conclude from this is that the love of God is manifest in dealing with our sin. That evil has indeed, by the cross of Christ, been defeated definitively, finally, and truly for all those who have believed on Jesus Christ. Christ has defeated evil. Christ has defeated death. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that because of Christ's resurrection, death no longer holds sway over us who have believed on Christ. Death has been dealt with, and indeed, even our very suffering through this life is transformed in the light of Christ. We remember Paul's comments in 2 Corinthians 1 about suffering in the Christian life. So we must reckon from this text that God is love is vindicated in the fact that he has dealt with sin. He has dealt with evil. But what about for those who are unbelievers, who do not know Christ, and who have not the propitiation for their sins? What we must recognize as well is that God is light. He is the God who is just, and that he will punish sinners at the last day, when everything will be set right. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, evil will finally be snuffed out in the world. There will no longer be any more injustice in this world. Christ will make all things right in the final judgment. You will render exactly righteous verdicts. So we must recognize that those who try to say that God can't be good and powerful, and God can't know all things and yet there be evil, what we must recognize is that God is all of those things from Scripture. He is not only all of those things from Scripture, but evil itself will be finally dealt with at the last day. And indeed, the rest of Scripture shows us that God is orchestrating everything in history. All of the ills and the calamities, all of the sins and the evil things that have happened and are going to happen, he is orchestrating them so that they would culminate in ultimate good. The vindication of God's justice, the manifestation of God's love. So we must recognize that evil has been defeated. And that this time that we live in now, where evil still happens, is a time that is under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is disposing everything according to the counsel of his own will, and who is doing it in perfect wisdom, to the end of perfect goodness, glory, justice, and righteousness. In a word, there is no purposeless evil because God is sovereign. He is wiser than us and uses evil, even the evil deeds of wicked men to accomplish his good purposes. But negatively, we might respond to such allegations against our faith from the problem of evil by asking the question, how could we have a concept of evil and good without the God of the Bible? Indeed, the very problem itself betrays an implicit faith in the God of the Bible, who is indeed perfect. For without one who is love, how could we know what love truly is? If there was no absolute love, if there was no absolute righteousness and holiness, we could make no sense of these things. And yet we all believe it. We all know that there is a God who is just. Indeed, this is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1. What they knew about God, his righteousness, his power, his glory, revealed from nature, they suppressed in their unrighteousness. And so, dearly beloved, when you hear about the problem of evil, when you hear your coworkers say, God can't exist because there is evil in the world, this text is helpful for us in our response because it shows us that God has dealt with evil in the sending of his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, but also to be the victorious King who will rule over everything and dispose everything in righteousness to that perfect, good, consummate ending of glory and of judgment. Therefore, dear Christians, we must confess the soundness of this truth. God is love. And the way we know what love is in the self-disclosure of God in the sending of the Son to rescue us from our doom, to forgive us, to clothe us with his righteousness. That was a little King James TH coming out there. I've been reading the King James a lot, so sorry. To clothe us with his righteousness, to give us his righteousness, to give us hope in a future, to give us a family, the body of Christ, to give us reconciliation with God and with each other. This God who is love, who has done this in the sending of the Son, this is the God that we must resemble. And doesn't it make sense that having received a love that is beyond our words to express, that we would want to look like this God who is so holy in his love, who is so gracious to us? Doesn't it make sense that those who have been born from God should love others as he has loved us? This is exactly what John says in verse 11. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The love that we have been called to flows out of everything that Christ has done for us. This brings us to our third and final point, the duties of love. As we think about everything that we have in Jesus, of the forgiveness of sins, of reconciliation of life, we ought to be asking the question, how can we love one another? How can we display the love of God to each other? I suggest a few different ways that we can do this. I want to look at the way that God's love is described in this text. Look at what he says in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves God has been born from him and knows God. This love that God has given to us is life-transforming love. It changes us from being people from the world to people from God. And so the way that we ought to be looking at how to love each other is to aim at giving life by what we say, to aim at the sanctification of the brethren. As we look across the room at each other and how we are called to love one another, one of the ways that we can do this is by speaking life into each other's life. We think about evangelism of the lost, sharing Christ with the lost. And we must do this. Christ was sent into the world, after all. And he sends his church there too. But I wonder if maybe sometimes we forget that we need to be sharing Christ with each other. That as we look at each other's lives and perhaps we see our brother stumbling in sin and struggling, maybe we forget to encourage with the gospel that there's freedom in Christ. This is a love that gives life. And so, dear Christian, put to death gossip and slander among yourselves. Put to death lying to one another, but speak the truth in love. Aim at the spiritual growth of your brethren. Aim that your brethren would rejoice in God more deeply. If you've been reading the scriptures this week and you've come across a passage that you think would be an encouragement to your brethren, anybody in this room or anyone you know, share that with them. That's love. Remember that Jesus, when he came right at the beginning of Mark's gospel, the first thing he does is he preaches the kingdom of God is near. Christian, we are called not only to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, but to admonish one another with this word, to share it with each other, that we too might display the life-giving love of God. But look at how else this love is described. This love is described in terms of rescue, isn't it? We see the great rescue mission of God in verses 9 through 10. In this, the love of God is manifest among us, that he, God, sent his only begotten Son into the world. This is a love that rescues. And so if you see your brother or sister struggling with sin, confront them. Confront them in love. Say, hey, brother or sister, this is not right. This is how God calls us to live, and you need to stop this. This is actually what love looks like. Sometimes it's hard words. Words that are really ugly and confrontation that's really uncomfortable. But does not Christ do that for us when he calls us to repent from our sin? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle John says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that's not leading to death, let him ask and he will give to him life, to the one whose sin is not unto death. The sin unto death is another issue entirely that we can get into, but the point of application being, if you see your brother or sister stumbling, speak with them. Reach out to them in love. Help them to fight against sin. Give them life, for God has given you life. Pray for that one. Lastly, I think that there is another way in which God calls us to love one another, and it is perhaps the most obvious of these ways in which God calls us. The beginning of verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." This is a love that is communal. The way in which God calls us to express our love is that we would do so with one another. And so, dear Christian, this is a call for you to be involved in the church. It's a call for you to develop relationships with each other so that you can confront each other when you've fallen into sin. So that you can encourage each other with the scriptures and pray with one another and study the word together. God has saved us, not as isolated individuals, but what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12:13? We've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. This is a wonderful thing that God has done for us, to save us into a community characterized by love. So having seen all of these things, as we close this evening, having seen that we are from God, and that having been born from God, we have this call to love one another. Dear Christian, I challenge you to reflect upon the love of God this week. How easy it is to talk about the love of God, but to not dwell upon its weightiness. What it meant for the Father to send His only begotten Son. What it meant for the Son to take on flesh and enter into a hostile world that He knew was going to crucify Him. What it meant for Him to lay down His life willingly to save us. I challenge you, dearly beloved Christians, consider the love of God. Consider the God who is love, and the ways in which you can practice this love. In Ephesians chapter 2, that famous chapter that we love, the Apostle Paul talks about how we were saved. It's by grace through faith that we were saved. And this is not of works, not of our own doing, lest we should boast. And that faith is the gift of God, right? Let's not forget verse 10. We were saved to be God's workmanship. We would walk in good works. God's salvation is not merely declarative, although it is. In justification, God declares us righteous on account of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And we receive that righteousness through faith alone, trusting in Jesus. But the salvation that God gives us is not only declarative, it's transformative. We are called the children of God. So dearly beloved, let us love one another. We are from God, and since God is love, loving one another makes perfect sense. So let's love one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have heard challenging things from your word. We thank you, Father, for your love toward us. We thank you that you have sent Christ to save us. To save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin and our misery, to save us from the tyranny of the devil, to save us from going after the spirits of Antichrist, to save us from false religion and self-made religion, to save us, O Lord, from futility and suffering. We thank you for the rescue of his resurrection, the certain hope of a future with you. We thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins and for reconciliation with you. Help us, O Lord, to love like you love us. Help us, O Lord, to share just how good your love is by the way that we talk to each other, by the way that we think about each other, by the things that we say, by the attitudes that we feel. Father, how often we fall short of your perfect love. Thank you, O Lord, for changing us and making us continually more and more into a people who loves like you do. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.